It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you our special guest speaker for our Missions Sunday. Bemi McDayday is here with his family, his wife Dupa, and his children, so if I get this right, Joel, Joshua, and John. Josh and John, I think, have gone to Kids Zone. Bemi and his family are planting a church in Scarborough. They've been doing that for about a year, and before that, he was one of the pastors at a church sort of close to here in the area as well called Refuel Church. And we're just really glad. I met Bemi a few months ago at a pastor's association meeting, and when we were looking for someone for today, his name came up, and we were glad to have him here. So I'll let him say the rest of it, but if you'll welcome him up right now, I'd really appreciate that. So come on up, Bemi. I guess I should mention, too, that several people from his church are here, too, to support him this morning. So we're glad to have you here as well.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you very much for the welcome. And I was particularly encouraged when I heard that you're going to be having baptism. And all I could remember was when I did a baptism in the lake right behind us. One of our guys, Justin, is sitting right there. He told me he wanted to get baptized. I'm like, okay. Just like the scripture says, who could stop this man from being baptized? And we went straight to the lake. It was summer, but the lake was chilly, and got into the lake and got him under the water, but my feet were frozen. I couldn't wait to get out of the... Yeah, that was an experience that will last with me forever. But today I want to talk about what the Lord is doing in the ministry and in Scarborough. But before we go into it, I just want to give you an introduction to how we got started. So like Pastor Steve mentioned, I was pastoring, serving as an associate pastor at a Baptist church not too far from here called Refuel Church. And the Lord laid on my heart that we should plant a church catering to the people in the community. And so as we prayed about it, myself and my wife, we started doing community exegesis. That's talking to people in the community, the church, the library, the schools. And we got to the police station, and I was talking to the community liaison officer about what God has laid on our heart. And while I was talking, they kept asking me different questions. So what do you want to do? What's going on in that? And I told him, we want to plant a church. He said, do you know the community you're going into? I said, well, I've done some work. And he says, there's a lot of issues, you know, crime and gang and things like that. He says the gang unit is quite active and all of that. And he said they've tried and done so many things, but he believes that it is time for the gospel to make changes in the communities. And so he just said, you know what? Excuse me, I'll be right back. And then he goes, we're sitting in this conference room in 43 Division, and he just went to shut the door. And I'm like, oh, my God, I probably shouldn't be talking about church here. Now I'm going to be in trouble. And so he comes to me and says, brother, can I pray with you? And I was shocked. And so he prayed, and he said he would connect me with somebody from Toronto Community Housing that would be able to help. And one meeting led to another. And we were introduced to 3190. That's Toronto Community Housing community on Kingston Road, Kingston and McCowan. And we were also given the space to meet at no cost. And so praise God for that. We've been there for about a year now, and working with the people in the community. We try to offer a safe space for kids and youth. My wife does Bible studies with the kids, doing art and craft, and I teach the youth, and it's been amazing what the Lord is doing. We've seen a lot of changes and transformation there. And recently we started Sunday service, and we have some of the members of the community come to the service. And so it's been amazing what the Lord is doing. And so I want to go into the sermon for today. Just last week, I was privileged to attend a conference in Orlando. It was with some Feb Central leaders, pastors, and church planters. And the theme of the conference was Hero Maker. This means churches, leaders, and individuals encouraging and empowering others to go forth to fulfill God's purpose in their lives, as well as the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, and this is in parentheses, everything that the Lord has commanded. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we are to pray that the Lord of harvest would raise and send more workers into the harvest field. But brothers and sisters, we all have a part to play also, regardless of who we are, from the leaders of our churches to all of our members. And as I was praying for the salvation of the residents of our community, the Lord laid on my heart the scriptural passage for today. And it was like a light bulb was turned on. I realized something that I'd never understood concerning salvation. So obviously in our next meeting, I applied this teaching, and to the glory of God, 5 kids responded and gave their lives to Christ. And as you can imagine, I was overjoyed and full of praises to the Lord of Harvest. Today, I want to share this truth on salvation with you. For some of us present here today, it may be a refresher. Nonetheless, I pray that at the end of the message, we will leave here today encouraged with the knowledge and the power of God to witness. But before I go right into the message, there are a few things I'd like to get out of the way. Number one, as believers, we have been called to witness for Christ. And I'm not going to stand before you and say we as a church do not know this. But sometimes we need to be reminded and encouraged. As I believe that to effectively witness, we need to understand what the Bible says about it. The facts that must be included in every gospel conversation, and the various forms of witnessing that is practical to every Christian, regardless of your calling. In other words, you don't have to be a pastor, evangelist, or an elder in the church. As long as you are a Christian, your duty, our duty, is to witness for our Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news until he returns. Secondly, it is very important to understand that salvation is of the Lord. It is the Lord who ultimately saves. Though we are called to witness, we are but instruments of grace in his hands to bring God's love and his salvation to the people. And that in itself is very humbling for a number of reasons. It eliminates fear, it eliminates pride, and of course, it gives glory to whom glory is due. Lastly, this message is not about the various styles or programs for witnessing. There are many great teachings on that, whether it's Alpha or Four Piece or Three Circles and many others. Whatever it is about understanding the heart of witness. So the title of the message today is Faithful Witness, taken from Luke 1, 76, 79. And I know it has been read, but I just permit me to read it again. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and his mission on earth. This message is at the core of our Christian faith, but more specifically, it is also the mission of John the Baptist. His calling and purpose on earth, and that is to prepare the way of the Lord before his arrival. Like a forerunner, John comes before Jesus to prepare the people before his coming, preaching the repentance of sin. In other words, he has been called to witness for Christ. And he must do this by revealing the knowledge of salvation to the people. And that is only through the forgiveness of sin that has been made available by the mercy of God. This prophecy given by God was spoken through the mouth of Zechariah, a priest, and the father of John the Baptist, shortly after the birth of his son. In the same way, God is calling us today to prepare the way of the Lord for his second coming. God is calling us to be witnesses for Christ to the people of our time through the revelation of the knowledge of salvation. I believe God has called us through the scriptures. Why do I believe this? Because it is written in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Let me ask you this. Have you found this treasure called salvation? If your answer is yes, then go out and tell the world of the treasure you found. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. And as Christians, it is our duty to prepare the way of the Lord through the revelation of knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sin by the grace of God. Listen to this. I want you to get this. Since the preparation of the way requires the teaching of salvation, according to our scriptural passage for today, then understanding the concept of salvation, therefore, must and can only begin with the awareness of the consciousness of sin and the forgiveness of sin through the mercy of God, who delivers us from darkness into his marvelous light. Let me put it this way. I cannot understand the concept of salvation unless I understand that my sins are forgiven by the grace of God. Consequently, I cannot comprehend the forgiveness of sin without the awareness of my sinful nature. The truth of the matter is, we are all sinners. Sin was introduced into the world because of one man's disobedience. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, they were perfect before God, and he gave them authority over all the earth. They lived in paradise, in peace, in harmony, without strife, famine, war, or natural disaster. Communication with God came naturally, and they had a relationship with him. But Satan deceived them into going against God's command. And that resulted in their rebellion against God. Sin is human rebellion against God, doing things my way and not God's way. Since then, the world has been a sinful place ruled by evil, as evident by our brokenness. All we hear is news of war, terrorist attack, natural disasters, sickness, and diseases. and from our church community, shooting and stabbing and all sorts of immoral activities. People are falling apart. People are broken. And then we try to fix the problem again by ourselves without God's help. And all we get is more hopelessness. We have an inherent sinful nature. The psalmist writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We are all born sinners. Yes, we're all born in sin. I mean, you only need to take a look at the cute, adorable little one who tell lies before they can learn to brush their teeth. Inherent in us is a proclivity for sin. No one taught us. We just simply couldn't help ourselves. Friends, there is a vacuum in the human life. And that is because we were originally created to worship and fellowship with God naturally. But sin has separated us from God. God is holy and cannot behold sin, nor condone it. Our sin must be dealt with and done with for us to be reconciled with God. Until this vacuum is filled again with the love of God, humans will remain helpless in this world and the world to come. However, God in his infinite mercy already made a way out for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. As we all know for a fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked on this earth and lived among humans, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, God became man. As it is written, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest for the sake of you. He is the true light of God that gives light to everyone. Those who accept and believe in him, he forgives their sin, frees them from the hold of the enemy by destroying the works of the devil and declaring them children of God. But he was betrayed, persecuted, and died a gruesome death. Nailed to the cross, he was left hanging until he drew his last breath. His death, however, was a fulfillment of God's divine purpose that he'd be sacrificed through death for the forgiveness of sin of the whole world. As it was necessary that the price of sin be paid once and for all by the death and the blood of the one who knew no sin. Brothers and sisters, through his death, Jesus bequeathed to us his righteousness. As one will write his last will and testament, so that at his passing, his children automatically take possession of their father's estate. Jesus' last will and testament is to give you and I his righteousness, to forgive us of all our sins, to reconcile us with the Father, and to restore us to God's original plan for us, a position of authority, dominion over the works of the evil one, to be at peace and to enter into God's rest. So as God's creation, as children of God, our inheritance is in Christ Jesus. Naturally, it follows that to obtain an inheritance, there must be the death of the estate. Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. In the same way, our inheritance has been in force since the death of Jesus. He took what was his and gave it to us. He gave us a new life in him. This is eternal life. He gave us peace, restoring us to the place of authority. He does this by taking our place and paying the price for our own sin, putting upon us his own righteousness, so that when God looks at us, all he sees is his own righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, and not our sin. After his death, he rose on the third day, ascending to heaven, where he sits on the throne, interceding on our behalf. Today, brothers and sisters, I come bearing good news. Jesus is coming soon. Why is it good news? It is good news because he comes not to deal with sin, as he'd already done that through death, but to save those who eagerly await him from this corrupt and dying world, to the new Jerusalem, the city of God, where there is no strife, no sickness, no famine, no death, nothing that is accursed. There's only peace and everlasting life, a city where the thrones of God the Father and the Son are located, where all God's children will offer true worship to the one true God. They will see his face, and there will be no need for light or sun, as the Lord God will be their light. But here's the thing. Jesus' mission in his second coming is not only to save the believers from this world, but he also comes to judge the earth and sinners. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to pay each one for what he has done." Those who accept Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior will be given the right to the tree of life, and they will enter the city by the gates. But the sinners and everyone who loves and practices evil will be condemned to eternal damnation. Jesus is coming soon. This is very crucial because our response will determine where we spend eternity. Some have heard this message and they've accepted it and received the gift of salvation, which brings eternal life. Some have heard and are yet to accept it. Some understand but make up excuses, such as, "When I make enough money to secure my future, then I will repent." Others say, "I am still full of life, and when I'm done having fun, I will repent." And many more other excuses. But if you take a deeper look, you will notice a frightening commonality with this line of thought. First, the assumption that they control time. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. One minute they're here, and the next they're gone. According to statistics, there's an average of 151,600 deaths per day in the world. That's an average of 55.3 million per year. Last summer, it was reported in the media that a family was involved in a fatal car accident where two boys died. Their car was hit by a driver who ran a red light at the intersection. My first thought was two young lives lost for no fault of theirs as they were riding in a car with their father. And I became scared as a father because I always pride myself as a defensive driver. But here, they really had no control of what was happening. And immediately, I was confronted with the sad truth. You know what? This could happen to anyone at any time. Nobody has control over time. The only thing that would matter is where you're going to be afterwards. Is it in eternity in heaven or hell? The time is ticking away. No one knows the hour except God. Secondly, there are some people who do not believe that Jesus is coming at all. As they say, for thousands of years, there has been talk of his coming. And here we are in 2018, and is yet to come. Boy, that must be a long flight. How do you respond to people like that? Well, the Bible says such people are scoffers following their own sinful desires. In other words, they are stuck in their ways. They are obstinate, not wanting to change their ways, mocking that all things will remain the same forever. They say this world is going to be just the way it is. Nothing is going to change. People will die and children will be born in an unending cycle. But there is one truth they seem to ignore. And that is, the earth as we know it today was created by the word of God out of water. So the scripture says, and through water was it destroyed by the word of God during the days of Noah. And by the same word of God, it is held up pending destruction by fire, along with those who rebel against God come judgment day. They lack the understanding that God's mercy is displayed in the fact that Jesus hasn't come yet. For his wish is for all to repent and not perish. He's giving us time, folks. Because the day of reckoning will surely come, though it may be delayed. God's word always comes to pass, and everyone will give account of their lives. No one will be spared, not even the dead. Now he waits until the world has been evangelized, until the gospel has been preached in all the corners of the world before he comes again, so that no one would have an excuse. Therefore, the church and the believers, you and I, have been tasked with a great commission to go out and witness to the people. To witness is the divine assignment of all believers who themselves were saved by the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in response, we be witnesses to the grace and mercy and the love of God to all people. I want to thank God for those who have yielded to this divine assignment, because salvation does not end with you and me. The Bible says there is rejoicing in heaven when a lost soul is saved. They throw a huge party every time a soul is saved. And that is how important we humans are to God. This is why Jesus died for all of us. Friends, we are called to be witnesses for Christ, fishers of men and women. Praise God for fishers of men and women. But the harvest is plentiful. There is more work to be done. Our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, and our acquaintances, our communities, they are all in need of the gospel. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and it is the duty of the church to prepare the way for the second coming of our Lord. As John the Baptist did in his time, so the church has been tasked with a divine assignment to sound the trumpet of our Lord's second arrival. We've been called to be witnesses in the world. We have been called to be faithful witnesses. But what does it really mean to be a witness? First of all, to witness means to attest to a fact, event, or simply put, to give a testimony. As Christians, we're called to witness an undeniable fact in history, and that is our Lord Jesus died for our sins, crucified by Pontius Pilate, and on the third day, he resurrected and ascended to heaven. It is no fiction. And it is not a myth. Why is this important? Well, it is important to know because we live in a world of cynicism. People generally take things with a grain of salt. And frankly, I don't blame them, considering the level of deception in the world. However, the undeniable truth is, and historians have witnessed too, that Jesus truly walked on this earth. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, this was around the time Jesus lived on earth. In his writings, he documented events concerning James, the brother of Jesus, who was stoned to death. He also wrote concerning John the Baptist. Tacitus, a Roman senator and a historian, in his writing, witnessed to the existence and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ under the reign of Emperor Nero. The apostle Paul, in his writings, also witnessed that Jesus appeared to over, get this, 500 men at the same time after his resurrection. And listen, he said, most of whom were still alive at the time he wrote the letter to the church in Corinth. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. By that he was saying, if you do not believe me, there are still under 500 men still living today who can bear witness to this truth. Nearly all modern scholars consider the baptism of Jesus and his crucifixion to be historically certain. Secondly, to witness also means to have a personal knowledge of something. If you are going to bear witness about an event, your statement cannot begin with "he said" or "she said." Such statements are deemed not credible. While historical facts are quite compelling, a personal knowledge of something is even more compelling. Therefore, to know Christ, not only as written in the Bible, but to be in personal relationship with him and to walk with him daily is not only compelling, it is awe-inspiring. The psalmist wrote, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." No one comes into a relationship with Jesus and remains the same, for he overwhelms us with his love. Luke chapter 1, verse 77 from our scriptural text today says, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." The word knowledge comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to experientially know. It is a knowledge obtained from an experience or series of experience. It is a functional working knowledge gleaned from personal experience, gained in a direct relationship with someone. In our walk with Jesus, are we being transformed after his image? Because when you work daily with him, he reveals himself more and more to you. And you become just like him. And just like a married couple know more of each other with each passing day, like I know more of my wife every day, and it's been 13 years now. When you are in a relationship with somebody, you get to know them more and more. And therefore, you can witness, you can testify to the character, to the person. Except that when you are in a relationship with Jesus, it's quite different from that of your spouse. For he reveals himself more and more to you. Something wonderful happens. He shows us righteousness, his mercy, love, and grace. And it powerfully overwhelms you, therefore compelling us to be more like him. In other words, to be transformed after his image. I have a personal knowledge of Jesus and what he has done for me. I have a relationship with him, as tangible as I have with my loved ones, but with a deeper sense of reverence. I pray to him and he answers. However, far more important is what he has done for me and how he has transformed my life. Having a personal knowledge or experience is indeed a powerful tool, as it introduces the unbeliever to a life in Christ, but it also calls them into a relationship with Jesus to a point where they can say, "I want that. I want what you have." I encourage you to share this experience with others. And thirdly, witness is also a sign. Signs as a tool for witness in the Bible is a very important means of revealing the sovereignty of God. God used the plagues in Egypt to demonstrate to the Egyptians and indeed the world that he is the one true God. And there is none other, period. Jesus talks about signs and wonder as an instrument that gives rise to faith. He often says, "So that they may believe." One of my favorite signs in the Bible is the healing of the man that was born blind. I say favorite not because of the greatness of the work, because all Jesus' works are great, but because it shows how impossible it is to deny the work of God. And of course, it has a little bit of drama to it too. You could check that up when you go back home from John chapter 9. I encourage you to read it in full when you get home. See, after Jesus had opened the eyes of the blind man, the people, and indeed the Jewish leaders, disputed that it was in fact a miracle because they did not want to accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for. So they summoned the blind man to their council with the goal of having his testimony repudiated. However, the man repeated that Jesus had healed him plain and simple. It is as simple as this, he says. Once I was blind, now I see. But that was not enough for them. So they called on the parents to testify. They asked, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Talking about undeniable signs. The miracles Jesus performed serve as a witness that he is indeed the Messiah, the one who has the power to forgive sin, the power to give life, to create, and indeed, they all point to the fact that he is the Son of God. The testimonies in our lives give birth or increases the faith in others. What are your testimonies? Can you remember the amazing things that the Lord has done in your lives? They are signs to believers and unbelievers alike. Use them to introduce Jesus to people. Finally, witness is also given evidence in the face of persecution. To stand and defend your belief and your love for Christ, regardless of the consequence. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God has called us to endure and has given us the grace to do so through the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, Christians face persecution constantly all around the world. Christianity, as we know it today, became a global faith through God's will because of persecution. The Jerusalem church became scattered when faced with persecution from the Jewish religious leaders, which resulted ultimately, and to the glory of God, in the planting of churches throughout the Roman Empire. That is why today you and I have the privilege to be called Christians. However, persecutions persist today, as evidenced in the faithful witness and by the Yazidis who will not deny Jesus and were burnt alive by ISIS not too long ago. But this is not in isolation. Here at home, the enemy is at work, persecuting the faith in a subtle and yet dangerous way. It is no longer acceptable in our society to speak about the Christian belief for fear of being perceived to be intolerant at best and hateful at worst. You could even lose your job in certain situations. Policies are being formulated that are less favorable to the furtherers of the kingdom. Recently, government funding needed by church to implement youth programs have a condition attached to it, a condition that is contrary to the gospel. But in all this, God is still enthroned and is calling us to continue to be faithful witnesses for Christ by enduring and holding on to our faith, giving evidence of our faith when persecuted. I'm rounding up. Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Isaiah prophesied concerning him, "Behold, I have made you a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He came to bear witness to the Father. Anyone who has seen him has seen God the Father. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Through him, all things were made. He is the King of Kings, and he came to this world faithfully bearing witness to the truth. He says, "I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is calling you today. He's offering you the gift of salvation so that you may have everlasting life. And to those who know Jesus, perhaps you are not one of the faithful witnesses in the past who, regardless of persecution, endured giving evidence of their faith while standing their ground for the sake of the gospel. No, maybe you're not Stephen and James, who were stoned to death for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you're not Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to none other but God. No, you are not one of the Yazidis who were burnt alive for the sake of Jesus. But you can still be a faithful witness in the situation and the environment that God has placed you. The church must be at the forefront of reaching out to the communities. Remember, Jesus is coming soon, and we are called to prepare the way for his second coming, to be faithful witness for him. I urge you today to be prepared at all times to share the gospel by teaching the knowledge of salvation, to be a light to the world, showing the likeness of Christ through our own lives and sharing of our testimonies. Let us pray. Let us bow down our heads and close our eyes. The Bible says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." As Jesus has laid his life for us, so that we may have life abundantly. And that offer still stands today. If you don't yet know him as your Lord and personal Savior, right here, right now, and you're willing to do so, at this very moment, take his offer. I want to pray with you. Perhaps the Lord has touched your heart and you want to experience his peace, hope for eternal life. I want to pray with you. All you have to do quietly, silently, is just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Cleanse me, come into my heart and cleanse me. I accept you as my Lord and personal Savior. Thank you. And if you've said this prayer, please meet with your pastors and elders so that they can explain to you what you've just done and walk you through it. But if you're a believer today here and you desire to have a closer relationship with God, to know more of him, to experience the fullness of God, Father, Lord, I just pray right now, and I want you to pray as well right now, that the Lord will reveal himself more to you. Ask that the Lord may open your eyes so that you may see the things that he has prepared for the saints. Say, "Lord, help me to be a light to the world. Give me the boldness and the power to share the gospel. Father, give me more testimonies in my life. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this moment. I give you all the glory. The Bible says no one comes to the Father except through Christ. And Lord, we know you're still offering salvation today in the forgiveness of sin. Father, Lord, I ask that you touch the heart of the people here. Welcome them into your kingdom. And those that know you, draw them closer to you. Empower your church, O Lord, to move forward more and more in the advancement of the kingdom, even as they continue to reach out for souls within the church and outside the church in the community. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.